Mr. Thiessen, it's been nice to have you here today to fellowship with you a little bit this afternoon. We invite you to come on up, share what God has laid on your heart.
Thank you, Pastor.
You're welcome.
All right. It's a delight to be with you again this evening. And I noticed on my preaching calendar, I was last with you in June of 2019. And we lived in a different world back then, didn't we? It seems like 50 years ago, but God is good. I appreciated the testimony that Margaret had there a moment ago of how God will take care of us, you know, through COVID, through whatever, right? He's faithful. He's faithful, even when we're not. Isn't that an amazing thing? It's so true, and it's so comforting to know that. I mentioned this morning a little bit about our ministry with Baptist Missions to Forgotten Peoples. I did not so much mention our additional ministry of Baptist Church Planting Ministry, but I also serve with BCPM in Canada. And really the function of our ministry is to come alongside of local churches like your own and help those churches reproduce themselves. The biblical really philosophy of church planting is that it's not mission boards that plant churches, but it's churches. Everything reproduces after its own kind. And so this is a part of God's plan for the propagation of the gospel. We read the Great Commission, right? And it's to go and teach all nations, and we baptize them, and we teach them to observe all things, right? So it's kind of a three-pronged part of the Great Commission. But how do we do all of that? How do we disciple believers? How are they baptized if there's not local churches like Berean Baptist Church? Your pastor is a church planter. And 1996, you said, came here and Berean Baptist Church was planted, coming up on that 25th anniversary. That's exciting. But you know, every church, Berean Baptist Church included, is a miracle. In November of last year, we saw our first grandchild come into the world, little Edmund Keith, born in Las Vegas, Nevada. And so I have a grandson, but I have yet to get my mitts on him. And it just doesn't seem real until I can get my hands on him, if you know what I'm saying. But that little guy is a miracle. You know, every child that your families are blessed with and grandchildren, they're miracles from God. They're a gift from God. And the birth of a church is no different. It's a miraculous, wonderful thing. And so pray for us as we seek to get that message out, promote church planting. Can't plant churches without churches being involved. We can't plant churches without God-called men. Taking the role of the church planter, the pastor. And so we all know COVID has been a major setback. And really, in some ways, it seems to have kind of set the clock back a little on church planting. But that's okay. We're going to still preach that message and promote the work of God in that way. So do pray for us as we continue, and that the Lord will grant us the liberty and the opportunity to share that message with many churches. Tonight, I want you to go ahead and turn with me to Matthew chapter 9 as our text. Matthew chapter 9, verses 35 through 38. And this morning, we dealt more so with the why of missions. We're going to deal a little bit with the what and how here tonight as we see Christ's exhortation that we pray for laborers in the harvest. And we're going to talk about the need for reapers in God's harvest field. Familiar passage of Scripture, no doubt, and it's intensely missionary in its focus. All right, Matthew chapter 9, verse 35. And the Bible says, Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues, and preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep, having no shepherd. Then saith he unto his disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. I'd like to preach to you tonight on the subject of harvest time. Harvest time. Let's pray, shall we? Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you for the fact that it is powerful, that it is sufficient, that it is inspired, that is, it's God-breathed truth. And Lord, we can rely upon every line and every word. Lord, we're thankful for your Holy Spirit that speaks to us through your word. And tonight, as we consider what Jesus had to say about harvest time, Lord, I pray that we'd be challenged and encouraged, Lord, in various facets of our life as it relates to the great missionary endeavor, the cause of world evangelization. And so help us, Lord, in that. We thank you for this dear church, their pastor and the church family. And Lord, we pray, knowing that every one of them has specific needs. And Lord, I pray that you would work in each of our hearts and lives, work in our families, our extended families, maybe some that don't know you as yet, that they might be saved. Lord, we'll give you the glory for all you do now. In Christ's name, amen. I love harvest time. If you're like me, it's that time of year you look forward to, and we're kind of right in the middle of it right now. All the fresh fruit and vegetables that it's available at roadside stands. Down in our area, Windsor, and down towards Leamington, of course, it's the tomato capital of Canada, right? So we just love all of that. And, you know, I fondly remember my dad, because my dad would hardly go by one of those roadside vegetable stands without stopping and examining the fruit. I remember going to the grocery stores, and my dad would make a beeline for the produce department. And that's one of the first, and he'd check out, and he'd be pulling grapes and he'd be trying. He'd be sampling as it went along. You know, that was just my dad. Growing up, in southwest British Columbia, we lived in the raspberry capital of Canada. And I remember just going in the summer. That was our summertime employment. And we would pick raspberries. When you get to the prime of the season, I mean, there were the dog days of summer. The picking was not so great. And, you know, you'd end up teenagers, whatever. You get into some shenanigans there in the berry field. But when it came to the peak of the season, because you got paid by the flat. You'd pick a 20-pound flat of berries, and you get paid by the pound and so forth. And when it was the peak of the season, I mean, the berries were just hanging off of the bushes. You didn't have to go more than a couple feet, and you'd fill an ice cream pail full. I loved it. And our text speaks of a spiritual harvest. And I believe what Jesus is saying as we enter this New Testament era, that it's peak season for this particular harvest. A harvest time for the souls of mankind. And in the context of all of that, verse 36 tells us that when Jesus saw these vast multitudes, that he was moved with compassion. The idea there of being moved with compassion, it's talking about being moved in one's inward parts, and to literally feel the sympathy and to have mercy and so forth. Now, Christ's compassion in many respects is quite different from our own, because although, you know, at times we have some compassion for folks and for different situations, we're not always able, or dare I say willing, to get involved. And Jesus was always able and always willing, wasn't he? And what Jesus saw affected not only his eye, but his heart. And the Bible says, and to this day, we take great encouragement in that Savior of compassion, don't we? The Savior that Hebrews 4:15 tells us, for we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but it was all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. So whatever weakness or want or distress or discouragement that you could ever be feeling, defeat, Jesus identifies with that. He knows what you're going through, and he has compassion for you. And that same compassion that encourages us, think of it, Jesus has a compassion for a world of lost souls. My goodness. And in that compassion, he is calling for human instrumentality in the reaching of the world's vast multitudes. He said, I have compassion, but I want you to see what I see. I want you to, in a sense, see it through my eyes. I want you to feel with me for a moment about that great need. And I wonder this evening, I wonder tonight, if we share Christ's vision and his compassion even a little bit, and if we'll respond to this invitation. It all begins really with seeing the multitudes as Jesus saw them. And how did he see them? Well, Christ saw the throngs not merely as a mass of people, but as individuals who were just like the people, I believe, that in the previous verses, if you look at the greater context of our chapter here, Jesus healed and delivered people from a number of desperate situations. And these people are indicative of the spiritual condition of our world today. They were spiritually dead, just like the daughter of Jairus, who was a ruler in the synagogue, back in verses 18 through 26. And the very nature of sin has rendered us and relegated us to a perpetual state of spiritual death. Paul said in Ephesians, you hath he quickened, made alive, who what were dead in trespasses and sins. I was sharing with your pastor this afternoon, we have something in common. We each had but one brother. And both of our brothers, younger than us, both passed away in 2011, within just a few months of each other. But I remember when we flew out to British Columbia for my brother's funeral, and we had the family visitation, and my dad walked over to Philip's casket, and he stood there for a prolonged period of time. He just looked, and I could see tears. And then my dad said, it's real. It's real. Just two words. And what was he saying? Death is real. This is something that's happened. There's a reality of it. And death has that way of just hitting you in the face, doesn't it? With that reality and the finality of it. And I'm saying to you tonight that spiritual death, the state of spiritual death of this world, is just as much a reality. In fact, it's the ultimate reality, because physically we die once. But people who do not know the Savior end up in a world of perpetual death. Separated from Christ, separated from God, a place the Bible calls hell. And that too is real. We need to have our eyes open to that. They were spiritually dead, spiritually diseased, like the woman who had an issue of blood for 12 years in verses 20 through 22. Here was a woman who sought the help of physicians at the expense of her life savings and still had found no cure. Was hopeless and by human standards incurable. But she comes to Jesus. Now, going back to Jairus' daughter, you know, Jesus raised her from the dead, didn't he? He can do that. And this woman, likewise, he healed. But It's a picture of sin that leaves its debilitating marks and misery in our lives. There's a virus that's far greater, far worse, far more heinous than COVID. And it's the sin virus. The chorus says sin will take you farther than you want to go, slowly but wholly taking control. Sin will keep you longer, far longer than you want to stay. Sin will cost you far more than you want to pay. That's how Jesus saw these multitudes. Spiritually dead, diseased, they were blind, like the two men following Jesus. Verse 27 through 31. Men who acknowledge their blindness and their need. When it comes to spiritual blindness, that's not often the case, is it? Because part of this whole spiritual blindness is pride. And it's pride to say, I'm okay. You know, you do your thing, I'll do mine, I'm fine. I've got religion, or people today, I just believe in myself, or whatever, right? But 2 Corinthians 4:4 says that the God of this world, who is Satan, hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. And so, this is the world we live in, all around us. Dying men and women. Diseased men and women. Infected with the virus of sin. Blind people. Okay? People are looking for an authority. People are looking for leadership today. But in our world, and what they rely upon for their sources of information and for their authorities, it's like Jesus said of the Pharisees and their followers. It's the blind often leading the blind. And where do they end up? Jesus said they end up in the ditch. That's the way it works. But Jesus had compassion on those types of people. They were also bound, like the man who was demon-possessed, verse 32 through 34, illustrates utterly man's hopelessness and inability to change. Here is one individual who could not even cry out for help. But when the devil was cast out and this dumb man spake, the multitudes marvel, saying, it had never been seen so in Israel. People are bound in sin. And so here they were. And additionally, Jesus in verse 36 said they were faint. The idea speaks of a weariness and fatigue which results from labor and a burdensome load. People, many in Judaism, were burdened with the rites of religion and the doctrines of the Pharisees. They were weighted down by ignorance and tradition of those who claimed to be their enlightened teachers. Jesus said they're like sheep without a shepherd. Judea is a land of flocks and herds. Folks would have identified with that. The faithful shepherd by day and night was with his flock, feeding, watering, defending them. And without his care, they would certainly stray away. They would be easy prey for the wild beasts that inhabited the Judean wilderness. So Jesus had this heart for the harvest. Jesus had compassion for people. And we ought to start there. But then we need to understand something. We need to understand there is a great inequity in the equation that Jesus presents to us here. And when we think about this world, one thing to have compassion, but how are we going to make a difference? How are we going to put a dent in it, Pastor? You know, we're just a few people here. How can we possibly hope to make a difference? And Jesus himself said, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. So if we look at the math, it doesn't add up, right? Jesus speaks of a staggering opportunity and the size of this harvest. And he said, the harvest truly is great. The opportunity to reap is now. But the obstacle is that there's few laborers to go into that harvest and reap it. So what happens to a crop that's ripe? Let's say it's corn. Let's say it's tomatoes out there. Whatever, raspberries. If we don't harvest it, what becomes of it? It basically rots on the vine. It spoils. And that's the message here. So there is an opportunity now. And Jesus is saying, we need to seize the day of opportunity. We need to understand it's peak season. How many of you believe Jesus could come at any moment tonight? Yeah. Our time is short. Our time is short. And whether Jesus returns in our lifetime or, you know, we live out our years, it's still short. It's still short. We don't have too much of an opportunity to make a dent. But we sure better understand that it's incumbent on us to do so. How great is this harvest field? We're talking about 8 billion people tonight. Many of, and most of the unreached people groups of the world, they're in what they call the 1040 window. Through much of Southeast Asia and into Africa. And it's strangely ironic that the religion, the world religions that dominate in that 1040 window are Islam, Buddhism, and Hinduism. And they have no answer. But, you know, 90% of our world's unreached are in that group. That's not to say there's not a need in Canada. There is a great need right here. And we have a lot of the world coming here through immigration. And we have, goodness knows, how many Afghans coming right now. And these are opportunities. These are people that need being reached with the gospel. So if you think about 8 million people tonight, and where you begin and where you end with reaching that many people, let me illustrate it this way. If you could fill a National Hockey League arena to the full, say 20,000 capacity, that hasn't happened anywhere for a couple years, has it? 20,000 people. You could fill it, and you could preach the gospel to 20,000 people. And you do that on one night. Wouldn't that be a wonderful opportunity, Pastor Bruce? Preach the gospel to 20,000 people. And they go home. They've heard the gospel. Irregardless of what their response, but they heard a clear presentation of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Then the very next night, you do the same thing again. But this time, it's a fresh crowd. It's not the same, none of the same from the previous night. Another 20,000, you fill it up again. And you do that the next night, and the next night. And you do that night after night, and you do that week after week. Even with that kind of a campaign, do you know how long it would take at that rate to preach the gospel to every unsaved person that's living today? We're talking about 1,000 years of that. So we're nowhere near generating and getting the message out like we ought to. I remember reading, viewing a short motivational video. And they took the story of an Idaho potato farmer who talked about those potato crops and how they rotate the potato crops there in Idaho. And it's only every 3 years, perhaps, maybe four even in some cases, before they have a potato crop. But the potato crop is their money crop. And so they put everything into that. And he said, in the fall, when it's harvest time for the potatoes, he said, we have a 2-week window for the harvest. 2 weeks. Do you suppose that those potato farmers go about that nonchalantly? You know, like sort of, we'll get up whenever we feel like it, and we're just punching the clock here. No. They are out there running their machines night and day. They are getting weary to the bone. They're doing everything humanly possible to get that potato crop in. Why? because we all know how much we need our McDonald's French fries. Amen. That's for potatoes. How much more important is this harvest? We can't afford to be apathetic about this. The harvest is great. You know, I know I'm just one man tonight. I represent a mission board. I represent a church planting agency. I'm doing my best to get the message out and to preach and to get to churches and so forth and encourage young people to serve God. But sometimes I feel a little bit like a voice just crying in the wilderness with this. I feel like, how much difference can I possibly make? And how much difference could you make? But it's not how big of a dent you make. It's about the fact that you surrender to God and say, I'll be one of those that is willing to make a difference here. Even if it's not a huge difference. Kind of reminds me of the story of a little boy walking down the California beach. And as he walked along the beach, he'd stoop every once in a while. He'd pick something up out of the sand, and he'd hurl it out into the surf. And there was an older man following behind him, kind of observing what was going on. And the man began to think, I catch up with that boy, I'm going to ask him what on earth he's doing. And so the man finally caught up with the little boy, and he said, what's going on? He said, you see here, mister, these are starfish that get stranded because of the outgoing tide. And if they're left here, they'll die. And the man laughed at him. He said, son, do you know how many millions of starfish get stranded along these California beaches? He said, what difference can you possibly hope to make? And the little boy said, mister, I probably can't make much of a difference. But as he hurled another starfish out in the water, he said, it makes a difference for that one. That's where we are. Can we, even just grasp that making a difference for one person counts? It counts in God's book. So, and Jesus said in John 4:35, say not ye there yet 4 months. And then cometh harvest. Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white already to harvest. And I believe that Jesus spoke those words to his disciples as a throng of white-robed Samaritans came from those villages where the woman at the well had gone and told her story of how Jesus had given her the living water. And they came seeking Jesus. And Jesus said, now look. The harvest field is white already. It's harvest time. It's peak season. And we can make a difference. But we come to this other side of the equation now. The scarcity of laborers. The laborers are few. There were how many disciples? 12. That's not near enough. The parallel passage to Matthew chapter 9 is found in Luke 10. And we learn there that these words were actually spoken by Jesus as he was about to send the 70 on a mission. These were an additional 70 to the 12. So now you have 82. That's better, but that's still not near enough. You know, how many missionaries around the world tonight are discouraged because of the lack of laborers? I met missionaries from the Ukraine several years ago in Germany. And they said, we have been in the Ukraine, I think, for 20 years plus. And he said, we've had missionaries come and missionaries go. And every time we get excited, there's a new missionary, they're gone. They're gone. And it's not that God doesn't lead in some different ways at times. But I'm just saying, there's a lack of laborers around the world. A lack of laborers. William Carey, you know the name well. He is often credited as being the father and founder of the modern missionary movement. So he left a Massachusetts harbor in the late 18th century. In 1793, soon after his arrival in Calcutta, India, he wrote back to his, Carey went from England. Judson was Massachusetts. Let me get my missionaries and my locations straight. But he wrote back to his missionary society in England, and he said, I recommend at the least that 7 or 8 additional families be sent. And 5 families responded. And 3 of the men in those 5 families died on the mission field. Harvesting is hard work. I grew up on a farm. I grew up going in the berry fields. I understand a little bit about the work part of it. It's difficult work, even when there are many people involved. But these men, these disciples, are sent into a vast field with very few workers to help them reap a great harvest. Now, Jesus is saying we need to pray for new recruits. We need to pray for help. So it's difficult. Pastor, and Brother Scott here, both of you have been involved many years in the Lord's work. There's times it's just downright discouraging. You know, I'm not trying to paint a totally bleak picture here. There's much joy in serving Jesus, but there's times it's just difficult. And there's times that we're tempted to pray in this way. Lord, couldn't you just lighten the load a little bit? Like, you know, why do I have to do so much? Take so much on myself. It'd be nice just to have a little less pressure, a little less stress, a little less to do. But the fact is, that's not what the Lord asks us to pray. The Lord does not ask us to pray for a lighter load. The Lord asks us to pray for more hands to help carry the load. The Lord asks us to pray for more laborers. Can we do that in obedience to His command? You see, the solution is through prayer then, right? Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he would send forth laborers into his harvest. Now, do we really believe this? We know that in terms of prayer, our prayer lives, Jesus instructed us that whatever we prayed or we asked in his name or according to his will, that he would do. And we can have the confidence if we're praying according to his will that he will answer. Is that not correct? That is. So if we believe that, then if we pray according to Matthew 9:38, others will go. Let's get a hold of that. If we pray for laborers, they will go. God will send them. And they will go. So, if we believe that, let's do that. Now, it's also true, if you pray, it's possible that you will go in answer to your own prayer. Have you ever had that? You're praying about something, and God kind of, you have that light bulb moment. And God kind of taps you on the shoulder and says, you know what? You're praying about this. Why don't you do something about it? You're kind of part of the answer, at least, to your own prayer. Have you ever had that happen? That's the way it works. And so if we're praying for laborers, it may be that we'll go. It may be that our children and our grandchildren will go. Would that be a disappointment to us? It shouldn't be. Jesus implied that the ones asking here were also to be the workers. So we are to be laborers first, not merely praying for laborers. In other words, we're not the spectators praying for someone to come along and do all the work we're unwilling to do. We should all be striving to make an impact and attempt to reach people for Christ. You know, my dad, he was extremely hard of hearing. And that's why my attention was drawn to this group a little bit this morning. I thought of my dad much. Now, my dad wasn't completely deaf, but boy, did he have a rough time hearing. And he would often let people know that he had difficulty hearing. But I recall my dad making a decision at one point that even though it was difficult for him to have one-on-one conversations with people, that he would get busy and start passing out gospel tracts. And that's what he did faithfully for the last number of years. And in fact, you know, going through the glove box in his car, after I found a box full of gospel tracts in there. And my dad just determined to make a difference. And we can do that. We're not all going to be involved at the same level, but we can all be involved. The point is, do we capitalize on the opportunities that God gives us, or do we squander them away? Now, if we go, it will be in answer to the prayers of others. And I just want to conclude tonight by saying, there is a great harvest, and there is a great need for laborers in that harvest. But there is also a Lord of the harvest. And that Lord of the harvest is also the Lord of the laborers. And if we pray, and if we are willing ourselves to go, he will send them. I am praying that God will raise up another generation of laborers for his harvest field. It's not too late for that. Do you believe that? Like, I'm not just talking about a sprinkling out of our churches. Wouldn't it be wonderful to see an army of Christian young people saying, we're going to go and do something. We're going to make a difference for God. Not because they're called or man-made ministers, but they're called of God. They're called of the Lord. God has done a work in their life. Man-made missionaries are useless, right? But if God works in their heart, it makes all the difference. John R. Rice wrote a little chorus, or a hymn, I guess, "So Little Time." The harvest will be over. Our reaping done? We reapers taken home. Report our work to Jesus, Lord of harvest, and hope he'll smile and that he'll say, well done. Today we reap or miss our golden harvest. Today is given us lost souls to win. Oh, then to save some dear one from the burning. Today we'll go to bring some sinner in. How many times I should have strongly pleaded. How often did I feel to strictly warn. The Spirit moved. Oh, had I pled for Jesus. The grain is fallen, lost one's not reborn, and it goes on. But today is the day. Paul said that now is the accepted time. Behold, today is what? The day of salvation. It's harvest time. Let's redouble our prayer effort. Let's pray that God will raise up laborers. Amen. Pastor, you come.